we're continuing on in our series, very simply called Heaven on Earth, where we're trying to bring a little slice of heaven to earth. We're looking at different characteristics and qualities of heaven that we can bring on earth. And I really feel like there are millions and billions of souls in heaven right now singing to God that you are good, good. I mean, was that just a little slice of heaven for you? It was for me just a moment ago. Maybe I'm the only one, but I just thought that was fantastic. And that's what we do in worship, is just tell God he's good. And don't you like to hear good things about you? Don't you like to hear that you're a good person, or you've done something well? That's what worship is, when we tell God, you're good. You're good. So we've been going through, basically, we started with the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus said, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we started with that, with the introductory Sunday for this particular series, that God's kingdom, that God's will could be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And then the first week we just talked about belonging, which in the Bible the word they use is citizenship. It's kind of a big biblical word, but really it's talking about belonging, and belonging to the family, belonging in the kingdom of heaven together. And then last week we talked about celebration. Last week was Father's Day, and we had a celebration for fathers, and Adam here roasted me on the hashtag dad joke challenge, and I've been laughing about some of those jokes that you told the entire week. The point was, if you weren't here, the point was, don't laugh. We told jokes to each other, and it was, don't, if you laugh, the other person gets a point, right? Oh, he told this one joke, and I'm going to paraphrase it because it's so funny. He said, my wife just tells me over and over and over, you don't listen to me, you never listen to me, you never hear what I'm saying, you never listen to me. And then he said, I really found that was a funny way to start a conversation. Man, it killed for you. Man, I don't get it. I've laughed so hard over that all week long. It's so funny. But we talked about celebrating. We talked about the reasons why people celebrate in heaven, why the souls are and angels are celebrating in heaven. And one of the things that we found in Scripture was people celebrate in heaven when one sinner repents on earth. And that's a reason for us to celebrate here on earth, when a sinner repents and turns their life over to Jesus. Another thing is they celebrate simply because God is God. God is God, so we celebrate God because he is good. And so we celebrate that here on earth. And then we spent some time talking about how to practically make our celebrations here on earth, especially like Father's Day, a heavenly type of celebration. So if you want to hear that again and you missed it, you can hear it on our website. But this week, we're talking about inheritance. We're talking about inheritance. And when you hear the word inheritance, what do you think of? What first comes to mind? I'll just throw it out there. Does anybody want to share? What do you first think of when you hear the word inheritance?
Money.
Money. Yeah, good. Anybody else? Maybe that might be the number one. What do you think of? Personalities. Okay, what?
Power.
Land.
Prodigal son.
What else? Yeah, lots of things come to our minds when we hear the word inheritance. I would suggest you might consider inheritance also being something to do with death, right? Somebody ought to die for you to inherit something, and that something is usually of material or physical value. So you usually inherit something. Inheritance is something you get when somebody dies. And so I spent some time researching some more fantastic inheritances that have occurred over the years. I just thought it was interesting to read some of the bigger bequest or something that people have passed along. How many of you heard of Leona Helmsley? Okay, Leona Helmsley, when she died, was worth about $8 billion with a B, dollars, $8 billion. And she gave most of that away to nonprofits that she supported, which was good. But she left nothing to her kids and her grandkids. And so they fought over what was left, especially because her brother was the executor of the will. She left him $10 million, and she left her dog $12 million. And the dog's name was Trouble, and you can imagine that it caused some trouble because she left the dog $12 million. Here's a guy, he's from Portugal, and I've worked on this name, and I'm going to try to do it as best I can. Luis Carlos de Noronha Cabra de Camara. Bam! I almost nailed it. He left his estate to a list of 70 people randomly selected from the phone book. All right, so he randomly selected from the phone book, wrote them down of who was going to get it, didn't tell anybody except the executor of his will. It was 13 years later that he died. And then so 13 years after he did that, he died. And then these random people who never met Luis Carlos, I'm not going to do it again, they got to divide up his will, you know, his estate, and they were all wealthy for that. Here's another one. A wealthy man by the name of Millar, he turned his fortune into a game. He wrote that his estate would be released 10 years after he died, okay? And that 10 years after he died, they would give his entire estate to the woman who had the most babies in the amount of time that from he died to that decade. So it became known as the Great Stork Derby to see how many babies a woman could have to try to get the estate for that. And here's, I think, maybe the best one, I don't know. Guys, you'll have to disagree with me, I'm sure. German poet, his name was Heinrich Heine. Isn't that a great German name? He used his last estate to insult his wife, Matilda, in 1856. He wrote that she could have all of his fortune upon the condition that she remarry. So she had to remarry in order to get the fortune. And he did that. This is what he wrote. I didn't write it. I'd probably never write this. He wrote that so that there will be at least one man to regret my death. But normally when we think of an inheritance, we think of passing along some sort of material blessing from one generation to the next, right? When we think of an inheritance, we're moving some sort of treasure, some sort of thing where we're passing it from one generation to the next. And certainly that is the biblical model as found in the Old Testament in particular. Inheritance is a huge topic found in the Bible. Because, especially in the Old Testament, it was how families survived from generation to generation. God set up very strict rules for inheritance, especially for the Hebrew people, because it started when they were about to take over the Promised Land and they were getting ready to cross over the Jordan River and claim the territory, the inheritance for themselves, but they had to drive out the people who were already there. So as they conquered other people groups and they drove them out, God ordained for the Hebrews to possess the land for generation after generation after generation so that each tribe had specific boundaries and each family had specific land. And then when the patriarch would die, he would pass on his land to his sons. And the eldest son would receive a double portion of what the other sons received. And the daughters, sorry daughters, you got nothing, okay? But the expectation was in those days that those daughters would be provided for by their husbands, the sons of another family, so they would be cared for in that way. But sometimes there weren't any sons to inherit it, so it would go to daughters. And then sometimes even there weren't any children at all, and there was provision so that it would go to servants or extended family. And then, actually, God provided for the family to be able to sell that property if they needed to. But then there was a year of Jubilee, it's called. So every 50 years, then that property would come back into the ownership of the original family, and all the debts would be canceled. So God designed it to keep the inheritance in the family for generations. He created a way for families to not be left in poverty, but have the means for subsistence living for as long as possible. And in Old Testament times, pretty much everybody was living in subsistence living. They lived off the land, and their biggest priority was survival. In those days, it was just hard to live. I mean, it was just hard to just exist. We have it easy these days, you know. We wouldn't probably even want to come into this room if it weren't for air conditioning, because it gets hot, you know. We've had problems in the past with ice storms and wind storms where our power has been out for a week or more at a time. Anybody else experience that? We live on a well, so once the power goes out, there's no water. So we have had weeks at a time where we just have to try to find water all day long. That's because, what are we going to do for water? How are we going to clean things? How are we going to drink? How are we going to stay cool? How are we going to stay warm? Whatever it is, just surviving is really hard when you don't have simple things like electricity. So those people, that was the way life was all the time. They would work the land for their food and their clothes and their water. And then the next day, they'd get up and they'd do it all over again. So without the land, they could not survive for very long. Therefore, the inheritance was vital for the existence of the family. So the rules that God established for inheritance were very clear and very specific. But today's different. Today we're not really dependent upon the land specifically as families, although there's farm families who are, but the majority of us probably aren't dependent upon our father's land to provide for our family today. So it just doesn't work the same way now as it did in the Old Testament. Nowadays, people are rather independent of the family for their own income. People carve out their own path. Our economy is obviously way more diverse than it used to be in the Old Testament times. Nowadays, people aren't depending on an inheritance to survive, but rather, people look forward to an inheritance for money. Money, for an additional source of income is a nice way to say it. But we look at it as, hey, we might get a little money out of that. We get more income. Today, inheritance is seen as an additional source of wealth rather than a means of survival. Bethany and I have had grandparents pass away in the last 6 or 7 months, and we're watching our parents and our aunts and uncles go through this in real time, seeing how the inheritance affects the surviving descendants. But in this series, we're looking at how aspects of heaven can be lived out here on earth. And as the shift occurred from the Old Testament to the New Testament and how inheritance was referred to, and how a shift has happened in our ability to receive an inheritance from the Old Testament to nowadays, the shift occurs in how inheritance was referred to from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, inheritance was strictly physical. There was a transaction from a deceased person to a descendant. But now in the New Testament, the word inheritance is of a spiritual or theological nature. It's not physical. And the Apostle Paul uses the concept of inheritance more than any other author in the New Testament. So it's replete with references to our inheritance in Christ. But when I read the word inheritance or when I read about an inheritance, I have basically two questions. And if you want to follow along in notes in your bulletin, these two questions are there plus one more. My questions are, what is it? I hear about an inheritance. Ooh, what is it? And then I want to know, who's going to get it? Am I included? No. I want to know who's going to get that inheritance. So we're going to ask these two questions, and then one more, since this is a series about heaven coming on earth. What are we going to do about it today? How can we sort of live in that inheritance even now today? So I'm going to answer the second question first, who gets it, because it's important to know who receives the inheritance, which is similar to physical inheritance, because somebody receives. And then there are some people who don't receive. And in this case, it's those who leave themselves out of the will of the Father who don't receive the inheritance. So, who receives the inheritance? That's the first question. Who receives the inheritance? Biblically speaking, there are three primary parties that receive the inheritance. These are just kind of the general categories of the people who receive the inheritance as written in the Bible. You have Abraham, you have Jesus, and then you have the believers. All right? In the New Testament, there are references to Abraham, and therefore all of Israel and the Hebrew people receiving the inheritance. But I'm sure you heard of Abraham before. How many of you know about Father Abraham had many sons had father? Yeah, and then you like right arm, left arm, you know, and you turn around, sit down. You know, it's a whole great VBS song that I just loved singing when I was a kid. Father Abraham was called by God to go to a land that Abraham did not know. And God did not tell him where it was. God said, go and I will show you the land in which you will possess. So he just said, go and go until I tell you to stop, basically. And that area, that land that Abraham was guided to ended up being what's modern day Israel today. Abraham was promised to receive an inheritance of land, a family of blessing, and a blessing for the entire world. That was the covenant that God made with Abraham. And Abraham was given his inheritance in the form of all those things, the land, the family, and in Jesus, the blessing for the entire world. The New Testament references Jesus and insists that his inheritance was not given to him because Abraham had followed God's law. In fact, Abraham, on several occasions, notoriously did not follow God's law. Abraham was a liar. He was a scoundrel. Abraham was an adulterer. But he still received his inheritance because of his faith in God. That's what the New Testament says. He received his inheritance because of his faith in God, because God called and Abraham obeyed. So Abraham is one. Jesus is the next one. Jesus is the second figure prominently featured as an heir of the inheritance. That one's easy. I mean, Jesus is God's son, and as God's son, in every culture throughout the world, everybody knows it's the son that receives the inheritance. So we know about Jesus receiving it. But then lastly, this one. This was what affects us and what impacts us. It's the believers. The believers are heirs to the inheritance. And I said before, Apostle Paul uses the term inheritance a lot, and he's the most prolific writer in the New Testament. So it's a pretty cool study if you've ever done it or should do it in your devotions or whatever. Look up the word inheritance, see how it's used in the Bible, and see what our inheritance is. Galatians chapter 4, 4 through 7 says this, "But when the time set had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." So prior to these verses, Paul gives a little context for the historical nature of Jesus' birth. But now he's saying is that the time was right for God to send Jesus, his son, into the world, born of a human woman, Mary, so that we, the rest of humanity, might, it says the word might, because not everybody accepts it, might receive adoption. And to be clear, not just sons, but daughters are included as well. He was writing in a patriarchal society that used the male references often, and it spoke for everyone. And then he goes on, "Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." He's talking about the Holy Spirit that comes within us when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that Spirit is the one that makes us cry out, Abba, Father, Father, Daddy. Familial term that's in our language today, Papa. And he says, "So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you're his child, God has made you also an heir to receive the what? Inheritance." That's the key right there. We are God's child, which makes us heirs. The way you become one of God's children is to believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior to the world. And when you do that, you're automatically adopted as one of God's children. And the whole thing is captured in the connection to family. We're a family together, a family of believers making up the body of Christ. And that's one thing we hope that you can feel at Engage, that you can feel like this is family. And we can be a part of your family, and you can be a part of our family. The family connection is consistent throughout the New Testament. And Jesus invented the phrase, born again. You've probably heard that. He was talking to Nicodemus at night, and he tells him he's got to be born again. And in this way, we have a spiritual rebirth or a spiritual birth with our Heavenly Father. So there's that family connection there. And then the other phrase that is adoption. Adoption comes around, which I love even more because that means God chooses us. Knowing all of our faults and all of our problems and all our difficulties, God chooses and accepts and adopts us to be a part of his family with the full rights and privileges as a member of the family in full standing, complete with a new name, a new identity because we belong to a new family. So we can all be friends. But let's be honest and be real. If we're really talking about being adopted, then we're brothers and sisters. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we're brothers and sisters. But let's be the kind of brothers and sisters that get along, because we all have a shared inheritance. Not every brother and sister gets along when it comes to inheritance, let's be honest. But we have a shared inheritance that's a heavenly inheritance, so let's be brothers and sisters together. But unfortunately, just like the inheritance stories that I told before, not everybody gets a part of it. Not everybody gets a piece of the spiritual inheritance, because the Bible's very clear on that, that not everybody receives it. So when you do that word study on it, and there you will find several verses about people who don't get to have the inheritance. It's non-believers. People who don't recognize Jesus as their Savior, they're not adopted as sons and daughters of the Father, and therefore they're left out of the inheritance. And then further in Revelation, there's a final judgment that shows there's a distance that's created from those who are in the family and those who are outside the family, and they don't get to share in the inheritance. And honestly, I hate to say that out loud. I don't like talking about that stuff. I don't like to bring up the negative side of what happens if you don't believe in Jesus, because I'm not a gloom and doom, hellfire and damnation kind of preacher. But there is an eternal reality to our spiritual and physical lives, and so there must be an urgency to which we receive that gift of grace that God has for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So, who receives the inheritance? And the Bible says Abraham, says Jesus, and he says all believers. So then that asks the question, what is the inheritance? What is it? As I mentioned previously, of course, the Old Testament is the inheritance spoken of was a physical value, and it usually described in terms of land and wealth. And that still happens today. Like I said, we've had grandparents pass away. My last grandparent passed away in December and left behind a 140-plus acre farm, an old dairy farm, and his two sons, my dad and my uncle, got to figure it out. You know, like, what are we going to do with this farm? So they're sorting that out. And farming's different now. You can't sustain a family for generations on 140 acres. It sounds like a lot of land, but it's not when it comes to farming. It's not enough to do that anymore. So, you know, what are we going to do with it? It's not going to be a family business anymore. But there's a physical property that my dad and my uncle, they got to figure it out. The New Testament inheritance is spiritual in nature. There's really not any physical property that Paul talks about in his writings. It's a heavenly inheritance. And oddly enough, there aren't a lot of New Testament passages that actually describe what the inheritance is. It just says inheritance. That's how Paul just says it's an inheritance. He doesn't really sort it out. We just have to figure out by the entirety of Scripture what exactly he's talking about in terms of inheritance. Hebrews chapter 1:14 says that the angels minister to those who inherit salvation. And then 1 Peter 1:4 says, and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. So piecing things together allows us to get the idea that inheritance is the eternal and joyful existence with God. And those who do not receive the inheritance would be the opposite, an eternal existence without God. Revelation points us towards an inheritance of the world to come. It's like the new heaven and new earth is. It's a guarantee for all who belong within God's family. Jesus himself spoke of the believer's inheritance. He was addressing the disciples at the end of his time here on earth in Matthew chapter 25. He says, the believers and non-believers will be separated like sheep and goats. And actually, I should have done it this way. Sheep and goats. So on the right hand, there will be a sheep. And then it says, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. That is the eternal life inherited by God's children, sons and daughters, given to us not because we deserve it, but simply because we are children of the Father, because the Father loves and the Father gives that to his children. William E. Brown says, the concept of the believer's inheritance highlights the dignity of the family relationship of the believer in Christ. No higher position or greater wealth can be can an individual acquire than to become an heir of God through faith in Christ. Our spiritual inheritance as adopted sons and daughters of Father God is that we live forever in the presence of God. That's the inheritance. That's it. So we know who gets the inheritance, kind of know what the inheritance is, but what do we do about all that here and now? All of this activates when we die, right? Well, we can't get it until we die. We don't inherit it until we're dead. Well, how can we collect on the inheritance right now? How can we bring heaven on earth in regards to our inheritance? Because I'm a firm believer in an active and living faith that impacts you here and now, in this world, in this life. Here at Engage, your faith should be making a difference in you today. It ought to impact you right now. It's not about what happens when you die. It's how do you make on your inheritance, and how do you make your inheritance alive today, not just something that happens when you die. So what can I do about it now? Your faith needs to make a difference today because Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right now, today. The beauty about having that inheritance is that eternity can start today. And I don't mean just like dying today. Like, that's what we think of. Like, well, eternity is going to start today. That means I got to die today. No, I'm just saying today is where you start living forever. There'll be a transition, a point where your body will die. There'll be a transition point. But eternity can start today. You can start seeing and feeling and being near the heart of God right now. You don't have to wait till you're dead or on your deathbed to make that commitment or transition. So in a way, the inheritance is something that we can collect on it now in the form of steadily growing in Christ-likeness in the image of the Son, co-heirs together with Jesus. So we can live in it now. So here's the first thing that you got to do. You got to receive the adoption of God through Jesus Christ. You got to receive it. You can't not receive it and then hope to receive the inheritance. You got to be adopted by God in order to claim the inheritance of heaven. There's no hope without it. Because Jesus is the way, and Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. So try as we might to explain other ways or find satisfaction in other places or other people, Jesus is the only one who will satisfy our souls. And this entire series about bringing heaven on earth is all for naught without Jesus in your life. None of this stuff that we've talked about the last 3-4 weeks and up through the coming weeks is going to work without Jesus. You got to have Jesus in your life. And it's the first and most vital step to accept his gift of grace, receive the salvation that he offers you, and inherit life that's truly worth living now and in eternal life later. So receive the adoption of God through Jesus Christ. And then this, bear the now and have hope for the future. Okay? Bear the now and have hope for the future. We live in this already here. It's like we're here now, but we're not quite yet. It's a dichotomy of the kingdom of heaven. Like, yeah, it's here now. We're in it, but it's not yet fully revealed, which can only mean that it can get better, right? So with that in mind, we bear the now with hope for the future. We live through the pains. We live through the temptations. We live through the difficulties and the struggles, knowing that the future is brighter. It's got to be brighter. It's got to be better than this. Knowing that we have hope for something greater. John Calvin writes of our inheritance. He says, "We do not have the full enjoyment of it at present. We walk in hope, and we do not see the thing as if it were present, but we see it by faith, although then the world gives itself liberty to trample us underfoot, as they say. Although our Lord keeps us tried with many temptations, although he humbles us in such a way that it may seem we are as sheep appointed to the slaughter, so that we are continually at death's door, yet we are not destitute of a good remedy. And why, seeing that the Holy Spirit reigns in our hearts, we have something for which to give praise even in the midst of all our temptations. Therefore, we should rejoice, we should mourn, We should grieve, give thanks, be content, and wait, because we have a hope for the future. And when we understand the value, we understand the glory that awaits us, we are better able to endure whatever comes our way in this life. We can give God praise even during trials because we have his guarantee that we will receive all of that he has promised. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. 2 Corinthians 4:17. So we receive the adoption. We bear in the now with hope for the future. And then do this. Just claim your inheritance with all your might. Go claim it. If you're a believer in Jesus, then you get to have an inheritance. Go get it. Claim it. Live in it today. Don't just sit around waiting for it. Charles Spurgeon has a great sermon on the topic, and he used the Old Testament Exodus passage where the Hebrew people were ready to cross the Jordan River. They were ready to fight for their inheritance. And they had to clear out all the things that obstructed their fight for that inheritance. Excuse me, it's a really great sermon to read, but in it he says this, and I updated a little bit for our English today. So when you're sure that an inheritance is rightfully yours, then you take action. You strive to win it. In spiritual things, waive no spiritual right. Say to sin that interrupts your peace, peace is mine. You clear out. Say to sin that stops your usefulness, that usefulness is mine. I claim it. You clear out. And so the Hebrew people said to the Hivite, the Jebusite, the Girgashite, whatever sort of fellow you are, clear out of my heart and life, for holiness is mine. God, the sovereign possessor of all things, has given us our redeemed nature to have and to hold for his glory, and we're going to take it. We mean to have that. So if my sister found out that she had a nice little inheritance and a farm had been left to her in another county, I do not believe that I would have to beg her to go see it. She'd take a trip early the next day. She would go and look over her newly inherited possession. Friends, our spiritual inheritance is so broad and so wide and lasting. Why do you not rush to take it? There's holiness right there for you to take. Take it. Do you not want it? There's serenity right there, ready for you to take. Do you not desire it? There's unspeakable joy and glory waiting right there for you to claim it. Do you not wish to have it? And there's usefulness ready for you to work it and be useful for the kingdom. Do you not hunger to possess it? This is why there are some who are so indifferent to claiming their inheritance. It's because they're ignorant. They don't know. They don't know that these blessings are to be had. But all the beauty and glory any child of God ever was, that you can be too. All the joy and all the bliss, all the holiness ever enjoyed on earth, you can enjoy that too. The land of your inheritance is before you. Go in and possess it. Do not be without the knowledge of Christ Jesus your Lord, for in him is joy unspeakable and full of glory. So I say to us all, go claim your inheritance. It's there for you to take today. Don't wait. Don't delay. Don't wait on it to come to you. Just live in the adoption of Jesus Christ and begin living for his sake today. And as you do, you will bring a little bit of heaven right here on earth. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your adoption of us. We thank you for you accepting us as sons and daughters, receiving us into your family, giving us the inheritance that is to be claimed as ours. Help us not to live in the satisfaction of whatever we have now, but let us go forward and claim blessing that you've given us already. Let us move about knowing that we have an inheritance and that you want us to possess it, that you've loved us enough to give it to us, that that no matter what we've done in the past or the problems we've faced, the temptations that we just succumbed to, the choices that we've made and the choices that other people have made that have affected us, we ask, Lord, that those things be cast away so that we can claim what you've given us, eternal life, a life of glory, a life of blessing that can start today, right here, right now, knowing that you have adopted us and accepted us as your children because you are.